Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are really about to wind up with Colossians chapter 3 today and begin chapter 4, which really, verse 1 of chapter 4 might better be attached to chapter 3. It seems to go better with what you find in that chapter. And then verse 2 seems to start into a new line of thought. And of course, we understand that the chapter and verse divisions were not in the original manuscripts and were actually added some several hundreds of years later. So they are not divinely inspired. They are eminently helpful. Wouldn't we have a hard time finding the preacher's text if he said, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and he couldn't give a chapter and a verse? Wow, how would you find where he was? So we're thankful that along the way somebody started dividing our scripture into chapters and verses, and that did become standardized, but that doesn't mean that it was done perfectly. But at any rate, we are about to finish up chapter 3, and let me just review, after talking in the first few verses of chapter 3 about a heavenly perspective on life, the Apostle Paul got into some very practical instructions about putting off the old man and putting on the new, and he gave some benefits of doing exactly that, and then he spelled it out in practical terms. If you truly have been saved, and therefore have put off the old man and put on the new, or maybe I should put it this way, if Christ has made you a new man, and therefore rendered your old man dead in Christ, and you are a new man who is alive in Christ, then there are practical ramifications that flow out of that. What Christ has done for you requires you to do some things. And this is the continual paradox in the Christian scriptures. Those things that God does for us that nevertheless we have a responsibility for. Some people have trouble with that because they think that these are contradictions. If Christ does it, then we don't have anything to do. If we have something to do, then it's done by man and not by God. But the Bible presents it in a different way, and it says, this is what God has done, now on that basis, therefore, you do such and such. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here. So we, who are Christians, have a responsibility to continually be putting off the old man and continually be putting on the new man. And what does that look like? Well, in our most personal relationships, it looks something like this, and I read this last section of the chapter again, beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, we are driving toward that last verse, chapter 4, verse 1, which wraps up this section, and speaks to the masters or the employers and their responsibility to their employees. But let me just kind of go back and cover the territory once again. First of all, Paul talks about relationships in the home, and he starts with the wives. They are mentioned first, and basically he says, wives, render unto your husbands willing, cheerful submission. And it is based upon your submission to Christ, as it is fit in the Lord. This is what Christ requires of you. These are his instructions, and as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will want to obey your master, Jesus Christ, and this is what he tells you to do. So therefore, render willing, cheerful submission to your husband. Husbands, love your wives, and for the same reason, because this is what Christ requires of you. Love them, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And don't be bitter against them. Don't be exasperated. Don't be provoked at them. But love your wives with a godly love, a Christ-like love. And then children, obey your parents. And again, you should obey them as unto the Lord, because God requires it of you. And then fathers, you have a responsibility to your children. Now, isn't this interesting? The wives are given their instructions first, and the wives' instructions to willfully and cheerfully submit to their husbands might seem like some to be a very demanding responsibility and to some an unfair responsibility. But like so many things, everybody, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. And I want to assure you, dear wives, myself not having been a wife, of course, but having been a husband, and still am a husband and a father, and still have children in my home, though most of mine are grown and gone. But nevertheless, I can assure you that the husband's role is very challenging and difficult indeed. And there are many times in my lifetime when I would gladly have exchanged roles with my wife if I could. Having all this responsibility isn't everything that it's cracked up to be. You want the leadership? Go ahead. Take it. That's what I've been tempted to do at times. That's what a lot of men have done. And wives, when you don't willingly submit to your husbands, and when you try to wrest control from them, you may get what you asked for and a lot more than you bargained for. You may get the leadership. You may get the control. You may get the responsibility, though you can never take it all because the husband really can't relinquish that responsibility before God. But nevertheless, he may give it to you, all right? If you want to be the boss, if you want to take the lead, if you want to wear the pants, so to speak, go ahead. It's yours, honey. Take it. And I'll just be quiet, and I'll just be passive, and I'll just let you take the lead. That's what you seem to want to do. And let's just see how you do with it. And then you'll wish your husband would be more of the leader that God wanted him to be. How many wives I have heard complaining, my husband is not the leader. My husband is not the spiritual leader in the home that he ought to be. And we talked about this on the broadcast last week, didn't we? About how you need to concentrate on your responsibility and leave God to work on your husband, and vice versa. Husbands, you concentrate on your God-given responsibility rather than trying to browbeat your wife into being what she ought to be. Isn't it strange how we are such experts at what's required of the other person and such amateurs about what's required of us? Where does that come from? That sounds like the Garden of Eden all over again. Blame shifting. Focusing on the other one. Adam blaming Eve. Eve blaming the serpent. Everybody blaming God. That's exactly what was going on there. And that's the way it continues to go today. And so we all think we're experts in what the other person's responsibility is and their failures. And we can sure tell them where they failed. And we could certainly do their job, their responsibility, a whole lot better than they are. And such amateurs at the responsibilities that have been given to us. Turn that thing around. But one thing that we see here is that the husband, the father, has been given two instructions, one toward his wife, one toward his children. He's got double responsibility here. Fathers, don't provoke your children. And then we move from the area of the home to the employer-employee relationship, and we've seen how that employees are to obey your employer, do your work to please God, not with eye service, not necessarily to please the people around you, certainly not pleasing your supervisor in his presence and then doing what you want to do in his absence, but working your best every day, every hour, as if your supervisor was Christ himself. If Christ were your boss, if Christ were your manager, if Christ were your employer, how would you work? Well, that's the way you ought to work. Because, as a matter of fact, that's the way it is. Christ is your boss. He is your master. He is your employer. And he is going to reward you or dock you someday, depending on how faithful you've been to his instructions. So, in your mind's eye, you have to imagine that you are serving Christ. He is your boss. And work that way every day, and then you'll be doing what you ought to do. So whatever your occupation, you're serving God. I wish more people would understand that. Whatever your occupation, you're serving God. So many Christians have the idea that if you're not in full-time Christian service, you're not really fully serving the Lord. Well, that is a terrible misconception. I know it's a misconception that has been fostered by many well-meaning Christians, but, dear friends, that's not the case. And I know many churches where the congregation is filled with people who have this kind of nagging guilt that they are not in full-time Christian service. Sort of like second-class citizens. The real servants of God are the preachers and the missionaries and the Christian school teachers and the people who are in full-time Christian service and who are generally sacrificing financially to be there, because, as we know, most jobs in full-time Christian service don't pay as well as jobs in the public sector. There are exceptions to that, of course, but as a general rule, that's the way it is. And so here are these people who are real dedicated servants of the Lord, and they're serving the Lord full-time, and here I am, I'm just in secular work. I'm not as a servant of Christ. I can serve Christ on a volunteer basis at church. I can sing in the choir. I can teach a Sunday school class. There are a few things I can do. I can devote a few hours a week to serving the Lord. They're devoting all of their working hours to serving the Lord. They're the real servants of Christ. I'm just a second-class servant of Christ. My friend, that is wrong, 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 wrong. Every one of us are full-time servants of Christ in whatever vocation God has directed us into. And when you, on your job, in your factory, in your office, in your sales assignment, whatever it is you're doing, if you are doing it with this understanding that we have here in Colossians chapter 3, and our understanding that you are serving Christ, your boss is Christ, and you're devoting all of your energies to pleasing him, doing that job as unto him. You are assembling that machinery for the Lord. Do it as if you're making that automobile or lawnmower or whatever it is you're making it for the Lord. Do that office job as if you are typing that letter for the Lord. You are doing that sales job as if you are selling that product for the Lord. You are doing everything for the Lord. And when you do it that way, then you are a full-time servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us are. Every one of us are. But now finally, we get to the last category, which is the employers. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Employers, We talked, of course, a couple of broadcasts ago about the slavery relationship, which existed in Bible days, and literally this is talking about master-slaves, but in our context today, it's employer-employee, and it's basically the same thing, except let me remind you that there is one wonderful difference, and really only one major difference, and that is, going back to the employees, you have the freedom to change jobs if you're not satisfied with your situation. The slave couldn't do that. That's the difference. And really the only major difference. When you contract your services, your labor, your knowledge, your skill, your experience, your work, when you contract your services, either with a written contract or a verbal agreement, to somebody else, you are their servant for the time that you are working for them. You are their servant according to the terms of the arrangement, whether it's based on so many hours a day or so many hours a week or so many hours a month, or whether it's based instead upon certain tasks and performances, certain jobs that you are to fulfill, however long it takes you to do it. You are their servant for that time, and everything that is said here about bond slave servants applies to you. And everything that is said here about masters applies to employers. But the difference is that you have the freedom to change jobs if you are an employee. If you're so dissatisfied with your arrangement that you just don't think you can serve the Lord in that situation, you just can't have the proper frame of mind to do it, then, dear friend, do the honorable thing and find another job. But let me caution you about this tendency that some people have to change jobs just every few months or so. Something's wrong when a person is changing jobs once or twice a year. I've known people doing that year after year after year after year. I know some people that have had so many jobs, land sakes, they couldn't even count them all. I've known people that I never knew where they were working, who they were working for, because they changed jobs so regularly. I've known a number of people like that. And I have never known anybody like that to prosper. And I recognize that prosperity is not the ultimate goal. Pleasing Christ is. Our job is to do everything as unto the Lord, to please Him. We serve Him full time, and we trust Him to supply our needs. That's the way we look at our jobs, but there's no reason why we can't find more lucrative, more rewarding employment if our abilities and experience allows us to do that. If we've got skills that would bring a higher price in a different setting, that's just the way the market works, and there's nothing wrong with finding another job where you're abilities are more appreciated and will bring greater financial reward. It just makes you a steward of more resources, and now you have more to be responsible for, but more opportunity to serve the Lord with your financial resources. But probably even more important than that, it's just satisfying to recognize that the talents and the experience and the training that you have acquired, that God has blessed you with, can be used in more challenging opportunities, more challenging arenas. There's something very fulfilling about having a job that's a little more suitable to your abilities. Nobody enjoys being underemployed. Sometimes it's necessary, particularly during times of economic downturn. A lot of people end up underemployed, doing jobs that are less demanding and less fulfilling than what their capabilities call for, but they aren't able to find a job in the field or to the level that they're of their full capabilities. And so to make a living, to continue to provide for your family, you often have to do that. But that's a bit frustrating. Now, on the other hand, it's a bit frustrating, too, if you end up in a job that's really above your abilities. Nothing more frustrating than that. You reach a little too high. You get a little too ambitious. Or maybe you did such a good job here that somebody promotes you to the next level, assuming that because you did such a good job at level A, that you will now be able to do an equally good job at level B. Maybe so, maybe not. It all depends. Maybe you're not really prepared for that. Maybe you're not really suitable for that. It may be that you were perfectly suited at level A and you could do a good job there because it was matched wonderfully to your abilities, and they move you up to level B and you may be in over your head and may be above what you're able to learn and acquire. Sometimes people can grow into a new job. They're over their heads to start with, but they can learn. God's given them a good mind. They can watch others. They can get training. They can gain experience. They can soon grow and expand to fill that new responsibility, and that's wonderful. That's fulfilling. It's good to be able to grow in your working life, your work life, as well as in your knowledge of Scripture and in other areas of your life. It's wonderful to be growing. We ought to be growing all the time. I had a great encouragement from one of my church members just not too many days ago when he popped in my office on a Saturday just to say, among other things, he said a lot of things, but the thing that I want to talk about is, he said, I've seen you grow, he said to me, I've seen you grow and change over the years that I've been here. This particular man's been a part of our church now, I guess, for maybe 20 years, and actually, I have known him and his family for over 30 years, before he ever became a member of our church. And he said, I have seen you grow. And I said, praise the Lord for that. Wouldn't it be bad if the man who was studying the Word of God and preaching and teaching the Word of God to others wasn't growing? It wasn't having any effect in his life. He's trying to prod others to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, but he's not doing it himself. Something wrong with that picture. So every pastor ought to be growing and changing. I hope I'm not the pastor I was 20 years ago. I hope I'm not the pastor I was 5 years ago. I hope I'm not the pastor I was 1 year ago. Now, the changes probably are less perceptible as you shorten the time that we're talking about, but hopefully God sees them, and hopefully people will see them too over a period of time. And that's what ought to be happening. We ought to be growing constantly in our relationship with the Lord. But part of that is growing in our vocation, our working life. But let's be honest to admit and understand that God hasn't given everybody the same capabilities. And there's nothing more miserable than being put in an area of responsibility that you're just not equipped for. That's not good. One of our daughters here just started a new job, and within 2 weeks they had promoted her. And we were rejoicing in that. That seemed to be a great blessing to her, and there seemed to be an immediate recognition that she was capable of more than what she had originally been hired on for. But I'm also thinking, I hope this is going to be a blessing. I hope they've analyzed this situation correctly. I think they probably have. I think they're right. I think she is capable of more than what they hired her on for. And I think that's going to be proved in time, and I think it's going to prove to be a great blessing. But I recognize that this could be a mistake as well. And the job that she started out in, that she seemed to be able to handle so well, that impressed them right from the get-go. She almost seemed to be a person who was had had this job for months or years and had all kinds of experience when actually she was just starting, but she was able, such a quick study and could learn it and was handling it so well and demonstrating ability. And they said, wow, we've got a need up here. Let's move her into that position. She's material there. Well, that's good if she's able to do it, and time will tell, and I think she can. But what a sad thing. If they took away from her the job that she was capable of doing so well and put her in a position that she's not equipped to handle. So don't be too ambitious. Don't be covetous, for sure. Don't be too anxious to find another position. But realize that in our free society, we do have this wonderful privilege, namely the freedom to change jobs. And if we'll use that freedom wisely and well and not abuse it, not change jobs every few months, but recognize at times that it's time to find another job for any number of reasons, then that can be a great blessing and gives us a great advantage over the slaves that Paul is talking about here. But back to the masters, the employers, give your employees what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And I'm talking to some employers now who have a tendency to undervalue your workers, underpay your workers, try to get by with giving them as little as you possibly can. And I recognize that there are some economic factors and market factors that are involved here. But dear friend, as a Christian, as a child of God, I think you should go about it the other way around. I think you should try to give them the most that you possibly can, not the least that you possibly can. And here's why. Knowing that you have a master in heaven, how do you want God to treat you? Do you want him to do the least for you that he possibly can or the most that he possibly can? Do you want him to reward you the least that he can get by with or the most that he could possibly bestow? Well, keep that in mind. Some of you are supervisors, so you have people under you, but you also have people above you. How do you want your boss above you to treat you? Do you want him to treat you as harshly as he can get by with, as stingily as he possibly can? Or do you want him to be as generous in his treatment of you as he can possibly do? Well, if that's what you would like to be done to you, then that's what you ought to be doing for those who are under you. It's just the old golden rule, remember? Jesus told us about that. It boils down to the restatement of it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The way you treat the people under you is very likely the way that God will treat you, or God will have the people above you treat you. So keep that in mind. And if you'll treat the people under you the best you possibly can, then your Father, which is in heaven, will see to it that the people who have authority over your life will treat you the best that they possibly can. And that wraps up Colossians chapter 3. And Lord willing, we'll move on into chapter 4 the next time we gather together. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Our email is beacon@netpath.net. Good day. May God give you his eternal peace.